day after day. He's so worthy, isn't he? Aren't you glad to be here this morning? To enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's people and around His Word. We were in a home just recently, in the home of an aged couple who had just come into the assurance of salvation, and their hearts were just bubbling. They'd never been to a conference like this, and they really would be in the third heaven if they could be here with us today and tomorrow, I'm sure. What a privileged people we are, and the Lord help us to appreciate it. Now, last night, our brother Peter was giving to us something of the 66th Psalm. Now, he emphasized three words. Those words, of course, were communion, consecration, confession. Communion in connection with I will go. Consecration in connection with I will offer, and confession, or really testimony, in connection with I will declare. Now, in connection with that particular psalm, you have the feet spoken of, as he reminded us last night, his feet, his hands, his lips, in connection with these three C's. Now, I was wondering, in connection with some individual in the Bible that might meet the bill in connection with these three thoughts. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me, will you, to James chapter 5. Now, I do want to impress upon the Lord's people that the Lord has not set a standard for certain individuals and a lower standard for you. He has set this standard for all of His people. And it's possible for you to reach that standard in connection with communion, consecration, and confession. Now look, please, at chapter 5 of James, and you'll see the individual I want to talk about. Reading at verse 17, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now please note that. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was made out of the same stuff that you're made out of. In other words, he was no Superman. And certainly his life proved that he had his peaks and also his valleys. Sometimes he was on the peak of victory and he was close to the Lord, but there were times when he was down in the valley of despair. And he was even crying to the Lord to take his life. And if the Lord would have answered that prayer, Elijah would have missed one of the grandest thrills that any person could ever experience, going home to heaven without going through the article of death. So you can see that Elijah was no Superman. And I hope that you will realize that you can reach the same standard that he reached. He was a man of like passions as we are. And then notice, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now this only shows, my brother and sister, the weight that we carry with God. Now Elijah carried this kind of weight with the Lord because he was in the Lord's presence to begin with, and communion is the basic thing in connection with consecration and confession, or testimony. First of all, communion. We need that. And certainly, Elijah was a man that got into the presence of God before he went out to the world and stood before one of the most wicked kings that ever ruled Israel. Now, if you turn, please, to that incident in connection with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, if you look at chapter 16, and you realize for a moment the wickedness of this King Ahab, as you have in verse 33 of chapter 16, 1 Kings. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now think of the man that Elijah was going to meet. But he goes to meet him in verse 1 of chapter 17, and Elijah the Tishbite. He was just a common, ordinary individual like you. Now Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. And Elijah knew that Jehovah. And you and I know that Jehovah of the Old Testament is our Lord Jesus of the New. Blessed be His holy name. We know Him. We have trusted Him. And I do hope that everyone in this audience has really and truly come to Christ and you really know Him this morning. Do you? Is He your Lord and your Savior? Do you realize that He loved you as an individual and died upon a gibbet of shame for your sins that you might not perish? I hope that everyone knows that and realizes it and is thankful for it. So Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Now please remember that he was in the presence of God before he dare make such a statement. Now if you didn't have a New Testament comment in James chapter 5, you would naturally assume that Elijah was taking a lot for granted here. He was assuming a great deal. Daring to stand before this wicked king and saying what he is about to say? But he had been in the presence of the Lord. He had been in touch, in communion, in fellowship, in prayer with the Lord. Therefore, he could come out from that place, as we heard last night. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now please remember that Elijah knew the people were far from God. And he had this motive that he wanted to draw the people back to God. He wanted to make the people realize they were dependent upon God. But they had drifted away from God. They were serving idols. And Elijah was ready to do anything to bring that people back to God. Now Elijah didn't know that the Lord was going to perform a miracle in connection with his sustenance. He thought, I'm sure, that he would go through the famine along with the people and suffer with the people. But his motive was right. He wanted to bring that people back into intimate fellowship with the Lord, because they were away from God. And when our motive is that, brethren and sisters, it's quite all right. Now notice what it says in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now I'm sure that you, as brethren and sisters, realize the hardest thing to do is to hide self. Hide thyself. And you will note that he was to hide by the brook Cherith, which means a cutting off or a gorge, a cut. And you and I are to cut off the flesh. And then, as you know, Jordan stands for the place of death, and you and I are to reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Now, I'm sure that Elijah didn't realize God was going to lead him in this way. He was ready to suffer along with the people. And then notice in verse 4, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Now the Lord had commanded the ravens, and as you know, these ravens were scavengers. They were known to eat their own young. But God had commanded the ravens to feed Elijah there. Now if Elijah had been any other place, he would have missed the blessing. He would not have been sustained. Now there's a good lesson in that for us, that you and I, belonging to the Lord, must follow His word. To obey is better than sacrifice. And as the Lord leads us on step by step, He will not give you light for the second step if you don't take the first. You must take the first step in order to get the second step. That's God's principle every time. "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went. Isn't that nice? So he went. In humble obedience, he obeyed the Lord. So he went. "And did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook." Now here is Elijah. I suppose he could have become very complacent, such as we do sometimes. We realize that the Lord has supplied our needs, and we become very complacent. We take these things for granted. And many times, brethren and sisters, we get our eyes upon the means instead of upon the source of the means. And when you and I get our eyes upon the means, we've got our eyes in the wrong place. We must keep our eyes upon Christ. He's the sustainer. He's the source of the means. And as He leads us along, you and I must follow Him and go according to His word. Now then, you will note in verse 7, "It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." Now supposing Elijah had been occupied with that brook, and had been occupied with the ravens bringing him bread and flesh morning and evening, well, he would have been left stranded at this point, wouldn't he? But thank God he knew the God who sustained him. He had his eye fixed upon Him. And I do hope that every one of us will realize we must keep our eyes upon the man in the glory. Yon lovely man. He is the one to be occupied with. And brethren and sisters, don't get your eyes upon man. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. When I was still working in the foundry a number of years ago, a man came into my office that I had not seen for a number of years. And I said to him, as I knew him years previously, as a child of God, I said, "Peter, how goes it in connection with your soul?" And he hung his head and began to cry. He said, "I've been out of touch with the Lord for some 7 years." Well, I said, "Peter, how come?" Well, he said, do you remember so-and-so? I said, yes, and he named a prominent preacher in our town. He said, I was so occupied with that man that he became my ideal and really my idol. And when he took a tumble morally, I just lost all confidence and my faith was shattered. He says, I haven't followed the Lord since. Well, I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, don't you think? Well, he admitted that, and the tears were running down his cheeks. Now, I said to him, why don't you get right with the Lord right now? You're His. You have confessed to me that you belong to Him. He died for you. You're a child of God. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's ready to forgive you. And that man got down on his knees in my office and sobbed to the Lord, asking the Lord to restore him again so that he might have the joy of fellowship and communion with the Lord. And as far as I know, he's going on now for him. But do you see, that man got occupied with a brook. That's what I mean. Now, this man who was a preacher might have refreshed his soul on many occasions. But you see, when that man took a tumble, the brook dried up. And the poor fellow was left stranded. And my brother and sister, don't you get your eyes upon the brook. You keep your eyes upon the one who keeps the brook and keeps it filled with good spiritual food and water. Now notice in verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which means the place of refining. It was a place where they worked in connection with refining. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. And by the way, these were border cities in connection with the Gentiles. And dwell there. Now the place of blessing moves. Dwell there. And then, says the Lord, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You see how the Lord will sometimes use the most unlikely means to sustain and encourage His people. A widow woman there to sustain thee. Well, it's nice to see in verse 10, so he rose. And he went. As we go on step by step in connection with the Word of God, because we have the path marked out step by step, and as we go on step by step, certainly the Lord is going to bless us and make us a blessing to others. So he went. Now, when he came to Zarephath, as you have in verse 10, he came to the gate of the city. Behold, a widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, I'm suggesting that he's testing this widow woman. He knew that she was a widow by her dress. But was this the widow that the Lord had said would sustain him? That was his problem. So he's throwing this out to test her. And he gets the answer in verse 12. She says, as the Lord thy God liveth. Brethren and sisters, I'm sure you have heard the old saying that a man or a woman is known by the company they keep. Now here is Elijah, known by the company he keeps. As the Lord thy God liveth, she immediately connected him with a living God. And I'm sure that Elijah had his answer right then and there. This was the widow. Now you will notice in verse 12, she says, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now here was a poor soul that had nothing to look forward to. She only looked forward to death. And why? Well, she says, I'm going to bake a little cake. I only have a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and I'm gathering 2 sticks. And of course, in connection with these 2 sticks, she was going to build a fire, bake this cake. They were going to eat this cake, she and her son, me and my son. And I do want to speak to fathers and mothers here. Remember, your son is connected with you or your daughter in such a way you may not realize that many times you're looking after them as far as the physical realm is concerned. But I wonder if you fathers and mothers are looking after your children in connection with the spiritual realm. Are you keeping your boys and girls close to the shepherd's tents? Are you keeping them within the environment of assembly fellowship? Oh, you say, if I bring them to the assembly meetings, they don't get anything out of it. It's over their heads. Supposing it is over their heads. It's your responsibility to keep them within assembly, fellowship, and environment. Now, if you make your children behave, even though they get nothing from the message or from the word as it's given out during the assembly meetings, even in the breaking of bread meeting, I'm always thankful when I see fathers and mothers having children sitting alongside of them in the breaking of bread meeting. Not that they're breaking bread, but they're there. They're within that environment. And if you make them behave, my brother and sister, you will teach those children discipline. And if they learn that lesson alone, it might keep them out of prison in their teens. I think many of our brethren and sisters are forgetting their children and they're leaving them in Egypt. And they're saying, "We can't be bothered with them in the meetings. Shame on you. This is the place where they ought to be." They won't thank you for it now. But they will thank you for it at a later time. I'll promise you that. It will pay off. Me and my son. And so often it's me and my son in connection with the physical realm. And I hope that you look beyond that. I realize that the tie, the physical tie, the natural tie is strong. But there's a greater tie than that. The spiritual tie. And I hope that these sons will become sons of God and the daughters will become children of God. Now notice this woman has nothing to look forward to, only death. Now that's the world for it. And why? Because she considers the person of Christ only a handful of meal in a barrel. Because the meal certainly speaks of the person of Christ. We could prove that. But she doesn't know the person of Christ. Now you meet with the world and they will observe Christmas and Easter and that sort of thing. A handful of meal in a barrel. They don't know Christ. And they can only look forward to death like this woman. And then when it comes to the Holy Spirit, just a little oil in a cruse, that's all the Holy Spirit amounts to. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an influence, not a force, but a person. that indwells you, that seals you, that's going to take you to Christ. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to live for Christ in this world. And yet the world considers the Holy Spirit as just a little oil in a cruise. It means nothing to them. I remember talking to a man in the shop. He was a labor boss, and he was exercised on many occasions. And I would talk to that man about his soul. And he would say to me with clenched teeth, "Kid," he always called me kid. He would say, "I wish I had what you have." And I would say, "Jim, you can have it. All you need to do is to realize you're a poor, hell-deserving sinner and that Christ loved you and died for you. If only you trust Him as your Lord and your Savior." And then he would say to me, "If I became a Christian as you are..." Well, he said, "I lose my job within 2 or 3 weeks." I said, "I would lose my job, yes. And certainly they know where I stand here. They won't even invite me into their foreman's club because of the times that they have of drinking and carousing." But I said, "I would lose my job." In fact, they send me out to represent the factory in connection with funerals and that sort of thing. Well, he said, "I don't think I'd hold out if I became a Christian. I'd lose my job in 2-3 weeks. I said, "All right, supposing you do lose your job in 2 or 3 weeks, the Lord will give you a better one, I'm sure. If you stand for Him, if you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, He'll give you a better job if they throw you out of here. I'll promise you that." And I can see that man as he walked out of the office going down the aisle with his head shaking, as much as to say, "If only I dared. If only I dared." Do you know that that man came home from work 8 months later? And he wasn't feeling well, and he said to his wife, "I'm going to lie down on the davenport while you get supper." And she said, "All right." She had supper perhaps an hour and a half later, and she says, "Jim," but no answer. "Jim," but no answer. And she rushes in and finds her husband dead. Gone into eternity 8 months later. And he was afraid of losing his job. I tell you, the spiritual things are so important. And I hope no one is here that will just brush them aside. Remember, you have a soul. And you have a heart that's beating and taking you on into eternity, every single beat of that heart. And you just can't avoid it. So why not trust the Savior? He's the best friend you ever had. But you see, the world doesn't see anything in connection with the person of Christ nor the Holy Spirit. I meant to say in connection with Jim, when he said, "Well, I couldn't hold out, I'd get fired," and that sort of thing. And then he added that I wouldn't be able to live a Christian life. But I told him, "Well, Jim, you will be able to live a Christian life if you trust Christ, because the Spirit of God will come within you." But you see, he just brushed that all aside. Well, thank God we have Christ and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that takes the things of Christ and makes Him lovely and precious to our souls and gives us the power to live for Christ in a world that hates Him without a cause. Hallelujah. Now notice in verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord," or Elijah in verse 13, "Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, and make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Now the principle here is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things, these material things, will be added unto you. Now notice in verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal, Now notice, Elijah talks the heavenly language, not a handful of meal. That's the world's language. Christ means nothing to them. But Elijah says, a barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. Not a little oil in a cruse, but the cruse of oil shall not fail. Until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now this is nice to note in connection with the woman, and she went. And she went, and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Now the Spirit of God commenting in verse 16 says, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now please note, the two sticks are omitted. Now the two sticks, let me suggest, speaks of Calvary. And remember, my brother and sister, the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and died, as it were, upon those two sticks, upon that gibbet of shame. But Calvary will never, never be repeated. He accomplished that work at Calvary over 1900 years ago for a wretch like me. He would go there and take every one of my sins and suffer for them, past, present, and future. He would do that for me. And I'm telling you honestly, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in the flames of a lost eternity now. But it's only because of what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. And as the wrath of God was poured down upon him, he consumed all of that wrath because of my sins, but it took his blessed and holy life. But thank God the two sticks are no longer. They will never, never be repeated. And I hope that everyone here, knowing Christ, trusting him as Lord and Savior, will realize in some small measure at least what he did for you there. He went into the flames of God's judgment in order that you might be sitting in these seats this morning, that you might have a place with him in the glory for all eternity. That's how much he cared for you. That's the kind of a Lord you belong to. And if you were the only person living, he would have done that very same thing for you, because he loves you as an individual. He doesn't love your sins, but he certainly loves your person. My wife and I were awakened one night by the clanging of the fire carts coming down the street, and we looked out of our window. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And we saw a huge dwelling on fire. Now we knew the people that lived in the house. We knew that they had children. We didn't dress and go over. There was plenty of excitement as it was. But we found this out the next morning. Here was this dwelling on fire. And they had two children that were in an upper bedroom. A little boy and a little girl. And there they were looking out of the window. They were clasped in each other's arms. They were just little tykes, perhaps 5 or 6 or 7 years old, and they were looking out of the window. And here was the mother and the father down below, wanting desperately hard to go into that burning building to rescue those two children. And it took about 6 men to hold the woman back. And even the firemen didn't dare to go in. They said to the woman, it will be suicide. You'll lose your life. But this woman was most anxious to go into that burning building because she loved those children. And she would have risked her life. She would have been willing to lose her life for those two little ones. Well, the firemen finally got in after the fire died down and they found those two little bodies up there. They were still clasped in each other's arms. But of course, they were both burned to death. You see, a mother's love is great. And she would have gone into that burning building. But I think of my blessed Lord at Calvary. I think of all the flames that hovered around him. There he is, suffering the agony, being forsaken of his God because of my sins, and God's wrath being poured down upon him. And he suffers that wrath for every single sin I've ever committed or ever will commit. And the flames burn around him and take his life. And well might I stand in breathless suspense to see what's going to happen. And thank God out of those embers of Calvary, I see my blessed Lord rising in triumphant power on Resurrection Day. But not only does he arise in resurrection power, and he's the only person that ever came out of a grave by his own power, but I see in his arms myself as a poor soul that he loved and went into the fire of God's judgment for. And I died with him, I was buried with him, and I rose again in him. And he holds me high now above any judgment that could ever touch me. I belong to him. And now I'm seated with him in the heavenly. Blessed be his holy name. I love him. And so do you, don't you? God grant, brethren and sisters, that you and I might be like Elijah. A man who is of like passions as you are. Not a high standard. You can have communion with the Lord. You can be a consecrated soul. And you can be a witnessing soul, a soul that confesses or gives testimony to the Lord and his grace and what he's done within your life and soul. God grant it for his name's sake.